to the Geneva Conventions and contrary to the will of the United Nations.
All right, thank you for that. Now, you notice what he's just said there is we played you the prelude and described the different laws, for example, that allows Israel to move ahead with some of the things that it has done, such as land reclamation, which points towards, obviously, settlements that have happened. Okay, so that's what he thought there regarding Area C. We'd like to expand more on that and find out more from our guest, Scott Vitkovich, lecturer at the University of Tehran, to see what he thinks. All right, Scott, welcome back to the program. We're talking about Area C. Give us your impression as to the way that Israel has taken over Palestinian land, broken up, it's been broken up into these three sections, and how Israel's control of Area C has not given Palestinians their economic rights when it comes to overall economic equality, where it's now unequal for them.
The 1995 Oslo Second Accord temporarily divided Palestinian West Bank into three administrative areas, as you have said, with the jurisdiction of all the three areas to be gradually transferred to the Palestinian Authority by 1999. However, in gross violations of the accord, Israel permanently enforced these West Bank divisions. Area C is the West Bank's most extensive section, covering about 61% of the Palestinian territory. It contains bases and facilities of Israel's military occupation, illegal Zionist settlements, Palestinian state lands, public roads, and is under the sole administration of Israel. Netanyahu recently announced further expansions of the illegal Zionist settlements in the West Bank and intentions to completely annex Area C to Israel, especially the Jordan Valley and the Dead Sea, which are the most economically profitable Palestinian territories of the West Bank, with the most fruitful lands and exquisite natural resources.
When it comes to Area C, richly endowed with natural resources and mobilizing its potential would help a faltering Palestinian economy. But Israel cannot reap the benefits of Area C like it has done in the past, especially when it comes to the farms there. There are no workers to tend to the farms or the land, and volunteers have to come in to help, which is only on a temporary basis.
It's a bit risky to come here. I admit that I didn't tell all my friends that I'm doing this, but I really felt, I don't know exactly how to describe it, but I really felt like I have to do it for the Gaza Strip, for the people here.
Palestinians from the Gaza Strip have been barred from working in occupied Palestine, creating a shortage of workers and depriving Palestinians from their income.
Hello, welcome to the Quick Take section. Mahdi Abbasian is on assignment, so I'm filling in for him. In this section, we will cover what may amount to another possible Nakba or for Palestinians, and that is the Israeli uprooting of Palestinians from the Gaza Strip and the occupied West Bank to resettle in Egypt and Jordan, although other countries have also been reported in this context. Israel has proposed zeroing out Egypt's debt or portion of it if it allows Palestinians from the Gaza Strip to resettle in the Sinai Peninsula, something that Egypt has rejected outright. You see, Egypt is currently mired in a debt crisis. It owes more than $52 billion to multilateral institutions, at least 44.7% of it, that is, which is owed to the IMF alone. Now, the other proposal that is thrown about is the forced Israeli transfer of Palestinians from the occupied territories of the West Bank to Jordan, especially since Jordan already hosts a large Palestinian population, and it has signed a peace treaty with Israel. Apparently, that is why Amman announced recently that it plans to beef up its military presence along its long border. The Jordanian PM has said producing the conditions that would lead to forcible displacement by Israel is tantamount to declaring war on us. All signs in the occupied West Bank are pointing to Israel's intent. Since October 7, these are the stats. 3,200 Palestinians arrested, over 250 killed, more than 1,100 displaced from their homes. And in terms of demolitions, there have been more than 890 since the start of 2023, 139 since October 7. It's an open secret that Israel wants all of Palestine and wants all of the Palestinians out of Palestine. Israeli officials have come out back-to-back making suggestions on the forced displacement of Palestinians, which is a war crime in itself. The latest was the Israeli intel minister, who said instead of funneling money to rebuild Gaza or to the failed UNRWA, the international community can assist in the cost of resettlement, helping the people of Gaza build new lives in their new host countries. Now, this is ethnic cleansing disguised as humanitarianism. And finally, U.S. military assistance to Egypt and Jordan cannot be forgotten. Both countries rank in the top five when it comes to U.S. military assistance, which is another way for these two countries to follow U.S. foreign policy, especially when it comes to Israel. These figures show U.S. aid to Jordan, Egypt, and Israel. The amount of aid going to cash-strapped Egypt and Jordan is not something that the two countries can give up that easily, which is something the U.S. can actually use in the forced displacement of Palestinians as a temptation. And that does it for our Quick Take session. Thank you so much. If the Israeli officials' recent statements on Gaza and their actions in the occupied West Bank is anything to go by, Israeli intentions is to ethnically cleanse the occupied lands of Palestine from Palestinians. Not only is that a war crime, Israel will need to garner international support, like from the U.S., in order to make sure that it can pull that through. But has Israel considered, if it's going to go through with that, how that will impact its economy to the point that it may not be able to recuperate, at least for the long term? Not sure if it has done that. That does it for this edition of Economic Divide. Thank you so much for tuning in. Until the next program, from the team and me, it's goodbye.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illa Allah. Allahu ya Allah, wallahu akbar.
This is a short part of Imam Khomeini's speech. That nature of affluence is harmful. It itself is not harmful, its nature is harmful, but by itself it brings this nature in its wake. Today, when you notice in your own society, in the society of the learned and schoolgoers, those that are working hard for the Islamic Republic are those same lower classes, and see how the homes of the theologians of Islam are, and note their circumstances and their work.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله Dear audience, welcome to a new episode of Spring of the Truth from IRIB English Radio. Well, on the subject of hypocrisy and hypocrites, Imam Khomeini رحمة الله عليه said, the hypocrites are worse than the unbelievers. It is quite precious. We must really learn from it some important points. And Imam Khomeini رحمة الله عليه here is comparing the hypocrite with the unbelievers and believes that even hypocrites are worse. So hypocrisy or double-facedness is the evil characteristic of a person who assumes an outward appearance and simulates a behavior that is contrary to his inner state. For instance, one may give an impression of friendship and affection and pretend to be sincere and sympathetic, or show to apparently follow a faith or creed, while in his or her heart he or she harbors an opposite feeling. Such a person displays sympathy and friendship in front of other people, but is different or opposite in their absence. According to Islamic teachings, hypocrisy is regarded as a grave moral vice. This fact sheet throws light on various types and degrees of hypocrisy, their evil effects and treatments. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam said, "One who meets Muslims with a double face and a double tongue on the Day of Judgment, he will come with two tongues of fire." And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam also said that three signs when found in anyone is a hypocrite, even though he fasts and offers prayers and thinks that he is a Muslim. When he is trusted, he is dishonest. When he talks, he lies. And when he makes a promise, he breaks it. In fact, he is describing features of a hypocrite which should be taken serious by Muslims. He is warning that anyone with these characteristics should be avoided for the probable harms that he or she may bring to the life and religion of others. And what Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi declared is just in line with these two hadith, and we should know that the danger and evil of hypocrisy is no less than denying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, dear listeners, thank you very much for being with us in this episode of Spring of the Truth, and until another one, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll have a look at the verses of chapter Nur, the 24th chapter of the Holy Quran, and different commentary points of these verses. Brothers and sisters, we have reached the 51st and 2nd verses of Surah An-Nur.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Innama kana qawlal mu'minina idha du'u ila Allahi wa rasulihi liyahkuma baynahum an yaqulu سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ.
The only statement of the true believers when they are called to Allah and His Messenger to judge between them is that they say, "We hear and we obey," and those are the successful.
وَمَن يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَيَخْشَ اللَّهَ وَيَتَّقْهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَائِزُونَ.
And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger and fears Allah and is conscious of Him, it is those who are the attainers.
Regarding these verses, in the previous episode, we said that since the previous verses were about those dark-hearted hypocrites who were in total and absolute darkness in their ideas, who reacted to the judgment of Allah, who reacted to the judgment of the Prophet ﷺ, these verses were actually treating the judgment of the Prophet that was depicted in the deeds of the true believers. So these are the verses that talk about the believer's treatment with this divine judgment. So we said that if you are a true mu'min, if you truly believe in the Almighty Allah, if you truly believe in monotheism, and the fact that Almighty Allah has got some prophets, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the seal and last of the prophets, you cannot refer to anyone else except Allah and His prophets, specifically Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his progeny. So, in the end of the verse, it is added, and those are they that are the successful. وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. And the one who yields to Allah, who considers Him as the judge, is undoubtedly victorious in everything, whether in this worldly, mundane life, or in this spiritual one. So, this is literally what the 51st verse discusses.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly, the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
The 52nd verse, dear listeners, talks about the same fact, but in a more general way. It proclaims, "And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger, وَمَنْ يُتِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَيَخْشَ اللَّهَ وَيَتَّقْهِ and fears Allah and is in awe of Him, so these are that are the victorious. فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَائِزُونَ These are the victorious ones. In this holy verse, those who obey and those who fear Allah are described as the victorious. While in the previous verse, those who yield to the judgment of Allah and the Prophet ﷺ were described as the successful. So, as it is understood from the references of lexicon, the Arabic word fawz and the word falah both have almost one meaning. For example, Raghib in Mufradat says, the word fawz means victory and achieving a good affair accompanied with safety. And concerning the word falah, he says, victory in achieving the purpose and aim. Of course, the word falah originally means to split, since victorious people somehow pass the obstacles that are on their way and split their way for going forth and reaching their aim. The word falah was then applied for the sense of victory. And since the last holy verse talked about the obedience of those people, and the previous verses talked about the yielding to Allah's judgment, one of them is general and the other is particular. The result of both of them, of course, are the same. It is interesting that in the last verse, three attributes are mentioned for those who are victorious: obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ittiba'ullah, and ittiba'ur rasul, wa man yuti'illah wa rasul, the obedience to the Prophet, and then fear of Allah and piety. يَخْشَ اللَّهَ وَيَتَّقْهِ So, regarding this, some commentators say that obedience is a general meaning and its inward branch is fear of Allah and piety is its outward branch. So, at first, obedience is generally talked about, and then its inward branch, and then after that, its outward. It is necessary to mention that there is a narration by Imam Baqir alayhi salam about the commentary of the Quranic sentence, and those are they that are successful, who says, the objective of this verse is Amirul Mu'mineen. Of course, as we have said, the most obvious extension of this verse is Imam Ali alayhi salam, and the purpose of this tradition is this, and it never rejects the commonness of its concept. Thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. this life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.ir. Until the next program, take care.
Things always, but for me, worry ends when faith begins.
Under the starry sky of the desert, from the very heart of evergreen forests, with the radiance of silver-colored sand, in the midst of proud mountains, closer, Iran,
Salam. I'm a nature enthusiast and traveler. In Close Up Iran, I introduce you to the wonders and beauties of my country, Iran. Stay with me.
Oh God, it's hard to see these images. The child killer Zionist regime again bombed another Gaza hospital. Oh, poor Palestinian children. All these crimes against women and children in Gaza just took me to decades ago when the Ba'athist regime of Saddam, with the help of Western regimes, imposed an 8-year war on Iran. But we resisted and emerged victorious without giving an inch of our soil to the enemy. And for Palestinians, of course, resistance is the answer. May God help them. I was wondering if I could visit the National Museum of the Islamic Revolution and Holy Defense for today. Yes, why not? Iran National Museum of the Islamic Revolution and Holy Defense is one of the most modern museums in the West Asia region, where you will be traveling in time to almost half a century ago and witness the dramatic and remarkable events that finally came to determine not only the history and destiny of Iran, but also that of the region. The story began by Iran's Islamic Revolution, to be followed by an 8-year heroic defense known as Holy Defense against the Ba'athist regime of Saddam and the Western partners in crime. The museum, on a landscape site of about 25 hectares in north-central Tehran, is a gigantic war memorial with its collections concentrated heavily on the 1980 to 1988 U.S.-backed Iraqi-imposed war on Iran. What makes the museum stand out among its rivals is its effective use of multimedia tools to bring to life a glorious past that the nation will always take pride in. The National Museum of the Islamic Revolution and Holy Defense includes 8 halls, including a section as the Memorial of Holy Defense, where the concepts of Islamic Revolution and Holy Defense are reflected through digital technologies. Through the use of visual and conceptual media, these halls display the chronology of developments in Iran and present a totally new definition of the concept of museums. I'm on the subway for a ride to Shahid Himmat Highway, where I can get to the National Museum of the Islamic Revolution and Holy Defense. In this museum, I'll get familiar with the narratives of Iranian heroes, with the military equipment of those days. I mean, during the Holy Defense era, and with the martyrs who sacrificed their lives for the security of the people. Shahid Himmat Station. Oh, here, I have to get off the train. The National Museum of the Islamic Revolution and Holy Defense. I'm in a hall which is called Butterflies Hall. Oh, it's impressive. The Hall of Butterflies greets you on arrival. This hall is dedicated to martyrs and victims of the war. Oh, it is filled with personal belongings found on the battlefield. Oh my God, the projection mapping in this hall is unique. I wish you were here to see it yourself. Projection mapping is a projection technique used to turn objects and elements into display surface for video projection, as if they are real.
Thank you.
And now I am in a hall which its walls are covered with martyrs' photos of the 8-year imposed war. Look at them. Oh, most of them are young. God bless their souls. To maximize the utilization of the information and resources, audio commentary in Farsi, English, and Arabic is provided in every hall. Projection mapping video walls, photo montages, sound effects, and even temperature adjusters have been employed to take the visitors back to the actual times of the war. This museum is so huge that it takes much time to visit every corner of it. I came out for some fresh air and then I'll get back to the museum to discover more about the story of resistance days of Iran. You can also take a close look at the tanks and missile launchers outside the museum's building. I really appreciate the dynamic design of this museum. I also appreciate the determination and resolve of my nation's youths at a time when we were not as fully equipped as we are today, but we resisted against the entire West and didn't give an inch of our soil to the enemy.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O you who believe, istaeenu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
In Nahj al-Balagha, the second section of Nahj al-Balagha is compiled by Sayyid Razi, are the letters of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And letter number 28 is a very extraordinary letter. According to Sayyid Razi himself, he says, وَهُوَ مِنْ مَحَاسَنِ الْكُتُبِ. He says, this is one of the best of the letters of Amir al-Mu'mineen. As far as, you know, eloquency of the language is concerned, clarity of the thoughts is concerned. However, this letter was not initiated by Amir al-Mu'mineen. This is a response of Amir al-Mu'mineen to the letter of Muawiyah. And so really to understand the impact of this letter, to appreciate what Ali is saying there, you can't really grasp that fully unless you go and read the letter of Muawiyah first. So Nahj al-Balagha has that missing element there. To understand that letter, you need to first go and read the letter of Muawiyah. Of course, Sayyid Razi's purpose was not to gather everything. He was just talking about the speeches and the letters and sayings of Amir al-Mu'mineen. But fortunately for us, a scholar who came about 2 centuries after Sayyid Razi, the compiler of Nahj al-Balagha, a Sunni scholar, a Mu'tazili Sunni scholar by the name of Ibn Abil Hadid al-Mu'tazili, he came about 2 centuries after Sayyid Razi, and he was so much impressed with Nahj al-Balagha that he ended up writing a commentary on Nahj al-Balagha, which in the modern edition is there in 20 volumes. It's one of the most extensive commentary of Nahj al-Balagha by a Sunni scholar. And there in volume 15, in commentary of this letter of Amir al-Mu'mineen, you know, he gives the entire letter of Muawiyah in page number 185 to 187. And so we have now, you know, the ability to look at the letter of Muawiyah and the response that Amir al-Mu'mineen has written to him. Timeline, this is a time when Muawiyah, Amir al-Mu'mineen had already dealt with the people of Jamal in Basra. Now he has settled in Kufa as his capital. Siffin has not yet happened. And now, you know, Muawiyah knew that Amir al-Mu'mineen is going to now go after him. So he, in a way, wanted to do a preemptive move there. He sent an ambassador by the name of Abu Umam al-Bahili with a letter. And the way he wrote the letter was actually, you know, he has some very shrewd politicians around him as his advisors. And in that letter, Muawiyah began by praising the Prophet and his achievements. And then he praises the achievements of the first 3 Khulafa. And then he grades them. He says, after Rasulullah, the best in the Ummah is the first Khalifa. And then the second is the second Khalifa. And the third is the third Khalifa. Why did he do this? He's actually trying to taunt Amir al-Mu'mineen that you are not on that level. And the reason why he wanted to taunt Amir al-Mu'mineen was to, you know, provoke him so that then Ali will respond to his letter by saying that all these achievements we're talking about, the Khulafa, this is not valid. Or he might write something negative about them. If he gets such a letter from Ali, then he can use to the, in front of the people of Sham in Syria. And he says, see, Ali is actually bad-mouthing your Khulafa because they believed in the Khulafa anyway. But Amir al-Mu'mineen, you know, didn't give him this opportunity. This is where we have to realize the wisdom of Amir al-Mu'mineen. You know, he gives the response, hits him very hard without giving him what he wants. Imam says that, you know, he doesn't say anything about the Khulafa and their achievements and their praises that Muawiyah has written. Rather, Imam actually points, number one, to the futility of the argument of Muawiyah. He says, "Za'amta anna afdal an-nas fil-Islam fala wa fala." You think that in Islam, after Rasulullah, so-and-so is on the highest level. فَذَكَرْتَ أَمْرًا And then you gave your own evidence, achievements of these people. Look at it now. He says, "In تَمَّ اِعْتَزَلَكَ كُلُّهُ If your words about them and their achievements is true, then those achievements have bypassed you. It doesn't add to your personality. They have achieved. What have you done? وَإِن نَقَسَ And if this is not true, then, you know, you don't lose anything. So this argument that you have, you know, it doesn't really help you positively or negatively. And then Amir al-Mu'mineen reminds him of his own background, of Muawiyah. He says, مَا أَنْتَ وَالْفَاضِلُ وَالْمَفْضُولُ وَالسَّائِسُ وَالْمَسُوسُ. What do you have to do with who is superior, who is inferior, who is a leader, who is a follower? Who has given you that, right to, grade the companions? And then, وَمَا لِلطَّلَقَاءُ وَأَبْنَاءُ الطَّلَقَاءُ وَالتَّمْئِيزُ بَيْنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ الْأَوَّلِينَ وَتَرْتِيبِ دَرَجَاتِهِمْ وَتَعْرِيفَ طَبَقَاتِهِمْ. He says, what have the freed slaves and their sons to do with the grading of the Muhajirin and Ansar? He's referring to his father and him. You know, Rasulullah could have made Abu Sufyan and Muawiyah his slaves. But on the day of Fath Makkah, conquest of Makkah, he said, go, I make you free. I have a right to make you slaves, but I'm not. I'm being merciful here. So now Ali is saying, who gave the right to these freed slaves and their sons to do with the grading of the Muhajirin and Ansar and to assign their levels and describe their status? You know, look at yourself. Not only that, then Amir al-Mu'mineen says, reminds him of the difference between Banu Umayyah and Banu Hashim. And he says, we have been kind to you, we have interacted with you, that doesn't mean you are equal to us. And he gives an example. He says, on the level of categories, look at the leaders. مِنَّ النَّبِي وَمِنْكُمُ الْمُكَذِّبِ. Nabi belongs to us, my family. Whereas the person who rejected is your father from your family. Look at those who are courageous in jihad. Minna asadullah wa minkum asadul ahlaf. In the earlier battles, the lion of Allah was from my family, Hamza. Whereas the lion of kuffar was Utba bin Abi Rabia, who is your grandfather from your mother's side. Minna, and coming to the youths, he says, Minna sayyid shabab ahl al jannah wa minkum sibyatun nar. If you look at the youths of paradise are from my home. And when it comes to your youths, they are actually, the youths of hellfire, referring to Utba bin Abi Mu'id. About women, he says, Minna khayran nisa'il alameen, wa minkum hammalat al-hatab. The best of the women is from my home, my wife. Where is hammalat al-hatab? Surah Tabbat Yad. Abi Lahab, the wife of Abu Lahab, says she is from your family. She is actually a sister of Muawiyah, Umm Jamil. And so, don't think that you are equal to me on this issue. So he's basically now responding to him without saying anything about the Khulafa. It's a very interesting method of how to deal with this issue. To say what you want to say without being provoked by the other side.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahim Karim Adi Ali. حالي حاكم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Viewpoint. I am Bita, and once again, I have the chance and opportunity to be at your service as the host of today's episode. And here with me, there are two dear guest speakers, Brother Ali and Sheikh Rouhani. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome back.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Imam Ali, peace be upon him, said a beautiful narration, which I'm going to recite for you. The one who oppresses, the one who cooperates with him, and the one who remains silent are all oppressors. And today we're going to talk more about this silence and, you know, the reaction that we have, we should have as Muslims and as human beings towards oppression and so on. There are two different situations whenever sometimes some oppression happens between you and, you know, a kind of little group of people. In these situations, you can actually forgive those people and keep that happening silent deep in your heart. But when it comes to larger groups of people, when it comes to massacre or genocide or whatever, this is your duty to rise your voice, to stand for those people who are oppressed. But the question that here comes up to everybody's mind is that, okay, if it is our duty as complete and as a good human beings to protect those who are oppressed, then why God doesn't do anything towards all of these wars, all of these viruses, pandemics, I don't know, whatever, that what kind of disaster that we're facing in this world? Yeah, Sheikh Rouhani.
First of all, we should know that theologically speaking, because this question relates to God's attributes, of course, we have to look at this issue from theological perspective. According to the theologians, God's will, or irada, which is termed in Arabic irada, will, God's will is of two types. One is irada at-takwiniya, creational kind of irada or will, And the other one is irada al-tashri'iyya, which is the legislative kind of irada or will. When it comes to irada al-takwiniyya, of course, in the creation of the whole universe, in the creation of the mankind, of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created a human being in a way that they are provided with free will. إِنَّا هَدَيْنَاهُ السَّبِيلِ إِمَّا شَاكِرًا وَإِمَّا كَفُورًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself says that we will try to guide you in the right path, but at the end of the day, choice is yours. Either you accept the invitation and be guided to the right path, or not, you may follow the satanic way and you will be sent to the hellfire. Because the hellfire is the result and the outcome of your own deeds, and Jannah or Paradise is again the result and the outcome of your own deeds. But of course, we send our prophets, we send our saints or imams or let's say pure and righteous kind of figures to you to guide you, but the decision should be made by you. That is why if there are some people in this world, they are oppressors. They sometimes commit, for example, great or major sins, or they, for example, massacre or commit, for example, killing and massacring of the innocent civilians. It is something that happen in the universe, but it doesn't mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never punish them, either in this world or in the hereafter. Because when Satan did not, surrender or submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered Satan that you have to prostrate in front of or in the presence of Adam alayhi salam, so Satan did not obey Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here we cannot say that why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not force and pressurize the Iblis or Azazil, which was the other name of Satan, to prostrate in front of Adam forcefully with the pressure. No, it's not the case. Or for example, the children of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, Habil and Qabil. Qabil committed killing his brother. So here we cannot say that why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not stop Qabil to kill his brother. Or when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not stop Satan, for example, from not prostrating in the presence of Adam. Or why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not stop son of Nuh to follow his father, you know. There are many other examples. For example, the family of Lut, Prophet Lot or Prophet Lut alayhi salam, Prophet Ibrahim, or the rest of the, or the children of Nabi Yaqub. Or, for example, the people who crucified the Jesus Christ alayhi salam, ala nabiyyina alayhi salam, or Prophet Yahya, Prophet Zakaria. All these prophets were killed in the most brutal and the savage kind of manner possible. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never stop forcefully the people from committing sin or committing major sins. This world is like a test, like it's an examination. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided us with all the facilities that we need and provided us with the chance of living in this world and gives us the chance and tell us that, okay, the end of this life is the eternal life. You either will enjoy a kind of eternal pleasures or happiness or prosperity, or, for example, will be sent to the hellfire. Choice is yours. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would never force us. That is why the oppressors who commit oppression against the innocent civilians in this world, of course, some of them we can see that even in this world they will get the punishment. For example, in our time, we can, as a case studies, look at, for example, Saddam Hussein. What happened to Saddam Hussein at the end of his life, yeah? Or look at, for example, Muammar Gaddafi. What happened to him? Or look at, for example, the other figure who in, what was that? Yugoslavia.
Or Chile.
Yeah. And many other figures, you see that they were the oppressors. But at the end of the day, what happened to them? It is the contemporary, let's say, time. We see all of them with their destiny, final destiny. Though, of course, we are not 100% sure that how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish them. But, of course, the punishment will be there, either in this world or the hereafter. We cannot say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot do anything against this, oppression. One point that I should mention here, that sometimes even, for example, killing or massacring of the people, particularly the babies, the children, has a very strange kind of result in the history. Let me mention the story of Prophet Musa alayhi salam, and the children and the babies were born at the time of birth of Prophet Moses alayhi salam. So Pharaoh ordered and commanded to kill his forces to kill all the babies who were born